Let's go to God in prayer as we continue to look at the book of Romans. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask, O Lord, that you continue to reveal your word to our lives. We pray, Father God, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Grant that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened afresh, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. And Father, we ask, O God, that we will understand this book. And as we read this book, and as each one of us sit through these sessions to study this book, we ask, O God, that we gain an inside understanding in this book like we have never had before. Thank you, Father God, for all that your Spirit is revealing. And we ask that you continue to confirm your word with signs following. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, all that you will do, and all that you are doing even this day as you confirm your word. Let your blessings of grace and power and mercy be upon our life and reveal unto us, O God, the place in your glory that we can enter into. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that's applied in our lives continually, spirit, soul, and body. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that by that redemptive blood, Lord, we claim this nation for you. We claim souls for you, O God. And that it will come forth from the north, south, east, and west, all over, Lord, to your kingdom. And we thank you, Father, for those who hear this word through whatever means, that your power and your glory will be upon their lives too. We thank you, Father God, and give you all the glory, worship, and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Praise God, we are in the book of Romans, and you have your Bible turning to the book of Romans. As I mentioned, that the book of Romans is part two. The book of Romans is one of the only epistles that Paul wrote where he wrote it to a church he has never planted, a people he have never met. Then Paul summarizes in this book a lot of his doctrine, his revelation. The book of Romans, it would be like Paul's Magna Carta of the gospel that God has revealed to his life. We have covered three chapters and up to chapter 4 last week. And we're going to pick off from chapter 4 and chapter 5 and see where it leads us as we enter into this book. Now, last week, as we entered into this book, we talked about the appreciation of understanding the difference between righteousness and holiness in order for us to appreciate this book. And sometimes our definitions are not precise enough, thus we don't appreciate what Paul is revealing to us. But by now, you should have a more greater understanding of the difference between righteousness and holiness. As he described, righteousness, when the word right and righteousness, in fact, by the very essence of the word right, although it's the Greek word dikaios, dikaio in its verb form, the word right implies a comparison to right and wrong. It implies to law. And so that helps you to remember that righteousness, which is both the results of living a right life, which is a noun, is the causal effect of righteousness, has to do with relationship to the creation of God. And all the creation of God function by laws. There are natural laws, there are spiritual laws, there are social laws, there are moral laws, there are various kinds of laws that God create. Because every time you create something, there's a law that governs how it functions. Think about it. Everything that man create has certain laws by which it functions. Especially if it's something that is creative. When you make a piano, there's a law by which the notes are made and how many vibrations by which it's increased. When create a guitar, it has its own local laws. When God creation, and righteousness has to do with our harmony with creation and God's laws. That's righteousness. And there are various levels of righteousness. But righteousness is different from holiness. Holiness has to do with our relationship with God. And holiness is on top of righteousness. And you could be actually righteous, but not holy. That's an amazing thing. You could be righteous and yet not holy. Because the word holiness has to do with the word hagios in the Greek. And in its various form, of course it has different endings and different form, whether it's a noun or verb. But the root word is the word hagios, which means to set apart. And the word sanctify and the word holy comes from the same Greek word in the sense of holiness. So holiness has to do with God Himself and something that is many times above and beyond the law. And I wanted to draw a picture so that you could have it in your mind. So we have a little picture. I drew a little picture of a tree in order to express the relationship between righteousness and holiness. I pretend this is a tree. And basically, of course, anything below, we put it as unrighteousness. And of course, if there's unrighteousness, automatically there is no holiness. Nothing set apart for God. So there is righteousness which forms the basis which we relate to all the creation of God. Pretending that we mankind are a tree growing up into the glory of God and growing into God. So of course, righteousness begins our path. Before we can know holiness, we need to know righteousness. We need to know righteousness because how can you be in harmony with the Creator when you're not in harmony with His creation? You get to know the Creator by His creation first, which was the basic object of Romans chapter 1. God says, Paul writes that God revealed Himself through His creation. And if you cannot get to know the creation, you cannot even get into holiness. And hold that picture in your mind and look at Romans chapter 1, where God reveals His attributes through His creation, by which we can know God. It says in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. And so they began to make an image of God, which is not quite like God." And we need to be in harmony with God's creation in righteousness before we talk about holiness. Of course, righteousness continues. And of course, they reach a point where you could reach a fullness of righteousness at a certain point. But yet, there's higher realms of holiness. And when you go higher and higher in the presence of God, righteousness drops off because all the creation drop off and you enter into God's presence and you're looking at the holiness of God, which is where we call the Holy of Holies. God's throne is a holy throne. What did God make the high priest to wear? A headpiece and the headpiece or turban. On the headpiece is the word holiness unto the Lord. And what was the highest or the place where God puts His highest glory in the tabernacle of Moses and in Solomon's temple? The Holy of Holies. A double emphasis. Holy not enough. Holy of Holies. In the original Hebrew, the holiest of holy. You know, that's like a multiplication of the very heights of holiness, of separation in God. In holiness. And the gospel is God revealing this gift of righteousness right through to us. Because in Genesis, in Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3, it talks about how through the creation we cannot even enter into righteousness. We're in disharmony with God's law. In fact, instead of righteousness, Romans chapter 1 says, that in verse 18, we are in, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The opposite of righteousness, unrighteousness. And we have three possible ways in which we can get into God's righteousness. Through His creation, where God revealed Himself, or through our conscience, because inside each one of us is like is something that God created, by which when you're in disharmony with God's law, something in you begins to tell and break down. It is just like cars are made to run on roads. And if you drive your car into a muddy place, it will get stuck. You drive your car into the sea, it will stop functioning. The whole engine will stop functioning because it's not a boat. It was meant to ride on proper roads. And the function of it breaks down. And our body is made to function in a certain manner. If you abuse your body, then your body breaks down and becomes sick. And the same, our soul is made to function in positive emotions. When you allow negative emotions to function in your soul breaks down. And then you got a psychosomatic effect on your body, of course. Same with our spirit. Spirit, soul, and body need to live in harmony with God. And so God, through His creation, through His, through our conscience, and through the law. God's revealed law. The Jews have the law, and Gentiles have a measure of the law revealed through wise men or philosophers God has sent and scattered throughout all the cultures of the world who have come to some understanding of the laws or social laws that can govern a nation or a community. Some of the laws are imperfect, but here and there, they hit it right, and then they can govern the land. So three things. Through creation, through conscience, and through the law, God revealed Himself in righteousness. But it concludes in Romans 8, all have fallen short of the glory of God. So all could not reach His righteousness. There's righteousness, there's holiness. Now, better in mind that holiness only begins after righteousness. After righteousness. And thus, even in the Old Testament, God has given a little bit of revelation of the gift of righteousness through the blood of covenant. Through the blood covenant that God has given, where Abraham believed God and it is counted to him for righteousness. So in the Old Testament, there were little bits, drips of revelation of righteousness. But otherwise, sometimes you see upright people walking in God and seeking to walk towards God's holiness. And what about the Old Testament? How did they enter into holiness? Because God says in the book of Leviticus, "Be holy as I, the Lord, am holy." Well, God gave them a type of Christ. A type of Christ which will be a type of the gift of righteousness. I purposely put it in red. And that's all the animal sacrifice. The sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering. All the various offerings point to some aspects of the gift of righteousness in Christ. And it is through that they could approach God. See, even in the Old Covenant, no one met God's righteousness. No one. And they needed the blood of animals that symbolize Christ to approach into holiness. But when they, through the blood, they managed to reach a point of holiness. Remember, there's a minimum point of holiness. And throughout all the Old Testament, no one reached the minimum point. They needed blood. The blood sacrifice must be there, pointing to Christ, for men to reach the minimum. Now, if God had waited for men to reach the minimum, He would have never reached. So God revealed through the animal sacrifice and gave some drips of revelation of righteousness in order to establish man here in holiness. It was quite a messy picture. It was not as clean cut as we see here. Because God could not reveal, righteousness was not perfected in man. Neither was holiness perfected in man. And yet God wants to reveal Himself because God is holy. And thus, the blood sacrifice continue to bring us to this point that God has. However, things change since Jesus has come. Things change. Now, through one sacrifice, the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, seals this gift of righteousness. So let's read this story that goes on in the book of Romans, chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, it talks about this blessedness by which God imputes righteousness. So he introduced this subject of the gift of righteousness in Romans chapter 4. He says in verse 3, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness." So he says that even in the Old Testament, God did reveal a measure of the gospel, of the gift of righteousness. That this gift of righteousness was achieved through faith. That Abraham has a measure of that. And why did God reveal this gift of righteousness? Because God wants to bless us. You know, imagine this tree and all that represent the blessings of God. God wants to bless us. God wants to continue the blessings that He has on our life. And He cannot wait until we qualify. So He gave us an avenue through faith. And it starts with the walk of faith and the animal sacrifice to bring us to the position of blessings. And there we have that. In the book of Romans chapter 4, it says in verse 13, "For the promise that He would be the heir of the world." So God wants to make Abraham blessed. Why did God want to give us all this avenue? Why did God want us to keep righteousness? So that we will be blessed by His creation. If someone gave you a car, and you drove a car into the mud or drove it into the sea, you would not experience the blessings of having a car. The blessing of having a car is that you can travel from point A to point B all privately in by yourself. And you could drive the car from point A to point B. You could drive the car all the way to another country. And that's the blessing, that you could travel in your own private space. You would miss the blessings or if you don't treat or are in harmony with the laws that govern the car. It will break down. The car needs to be maintained, it needs petrol to run on, and you don't obey the law, you put water into the petrol tank, and you expect it to work. No, you have broken the laws that govern the running of the car, so you can't be blessed. Why did God create all of creation? To bless us. In order that we could experience the fullness of the blessings of spirit, soul, and body. Why did God create a soul? Not so that our soul will suffer depression and negative emotion. So that our soul will have the capacity to enjoy happiness to the fullest that we can experience in God. All these are to bless us. Unfortunately, we cannot taste of the blessings of God because we couldn't even live in harmony with all the creations of God. So the purpose is that God wants to give Abraham, and through Abraham it starts all over again, to give him all the blessings that are present in his creation. Heir of the whole world. Imagine, you talk about the whole world. How much is the whole world worth? More than all the silver and gold and everything that mankind has dug up. There's only a portion of what is valuable on the earth. The whole planet God has given to Abraham. That was the gospel. And if you cross-reference to the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, it says here, in a different manner, he says in verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham." Do you see the word gospel there? What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The good news of the blessings of God. Spirit, soul, and body for us that we have fallen away from. The gospel includes restoration to all the blessings in the Garden of Eden. The gospel includes all the blessings of heaven, of which God made heaven for us. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, the lake of fire was created for Satan and his fallen angel, not created for man. Heaven was created for us. And the devil is dragging humans to a place that was not meant for the human race. So all of heaven, this earth was made for humans. It was made for humans to live in harmony with God. It was made so that we could be blessed. And the gospel, behind the gospel was the blessings of God. And all the blessings of God can only come based on one factor. Righteousness. Righteousness must come. And if there's no righteousness or harmony with the laws, there will be no blessings. Thus, the gospel is this gift of righteousness. And so he talks about this blessedness or this righteousness imputed in verse 6. Romans 4 verse 6. David also describes the blessedness. Look at the word again. The blessedness. So the gospel is to be blessed. If you are a born again Christian, you are a blessed person. If you have received Jesus Christ into your heart and life, there is no such thing as the curse in your life anymore. Which is the reason why sometimes when a person come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come even without full knowledge, they really give their heart to the Lord, spirit, soul, and body, the blessings start operating. Every curse is broken. No Christian is supposed to have any curse upon their life. Because some people, because of a lack of knowledge or open doors, they allow the curse to come upon their life. And some people even advocate, not us, some people advocate that people have to go through a renunciation period of every sin, and they got thousands of sins a person have to confess to. And I don't see in the Bible. Therefore, I don't believe in that methodology. However, some people might feel a relief when they go through that. So I'm not against it as a method, but I'm against it as the method. Because when you make everybody go through the same thing, then you're saying that everybody is like a factory piece and we're all the same. None of us are the same. But here's the thing. You begin to get a picture of the gospel. The gospel is supposed to be a place in God that you never have a single curse in your life. Not a single curse can remain on your life when you fully enter into the place of the gift of righteousness that God has for us. It is indeed a place of blessedness. When you look at the gospel and all those things that are there, sometimes when you say, hey, have you really understood the gospel? The gospel according to Paul. And sometimes we have only the gospel according to whatever our Bible study leader or our home group leader or perhaps another Christian who shared with us his understanding of the gospel. We did not look at the gospel the way Paul saw the gospel. Hallelujah. The way Paul saw the gospel was a position of blessedness where we are completely redeemed from the curse of the law. And all the blessings of Abraham are upon each one of us. We are blessed, and through us, all the families of the earth are blessed. No curse can come near us, because the Bible says in the blessings of Abraham, cursed are those who curse him, blessed are those who bless him. And through him, all the families of the earth are blessed. This is Paul's standard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we understand this gospel that we have received, just understanding it and receiving it, believing it, frees you from every curse. I don't care from what type of culture you came from. Doesn't matter even if your forefathers worshipped 10,000 false gods. I don't see Abraham renouncing his father's gods. Do you? The Bible says in Joshua chapter 24 that Abraham's father worshipped idols and false gods. Abraham just received the blessing of God and he walked forth. It is the revelation of being blessed in God. This is Paul's gospel. And so he gave an example of Paul. Paul gave an example of Abraham. And as we say in Romans chapter 4, he used the word imputed or accounted all over the place. In verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 22, verse 23, 24. Let's look at the last few verses of chapter 4. Verse 22, 23, 24. In 22. And therefore, he says, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. So he said, that verse was not just for him. It was not written just for Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So he says, everything in chapter 4, he introduced the word impute, account or impute, which is the word logizomai, accounted as if it's yours, credited for you. And all of you, when you were first born, we are born again. So the first time you were born onto this earth, in a natural, some of you might have been born with different kind of spoons, you know, some people are born with golden spoon, silver spoon, metal spoon, wooden spoon, chopsticks, and some no spoon. All different. But when you and I were born again, all of you were born again with the spoon of righteousness. I was going to say silver, gold, diamond, but all these are nothing. More valuable than silver. A spoon by which I got no description on earth, because if I say gold, in heaven, gold got no value, although they have value down here. If I say diamonds in heaven, you know, diamonds are just one of the bricks along the way. If I say any metal, these are just nothing. You and I were born again with a spoon of righteousness, imagine, that is equivalent to the highest standard of what we in English call born with a golden spoon. But you and I, when you were born again, in a sense, now some people can only think in worldly terms. So, for your sake, all of you, when you were born again with a golden spoon. Just to keep to the English phrase. All of you, all of us, were born again with that. The only thing is, we didn't know. And the devil tried to keep that knowledge from you. And as long as he didn't know, he took your spoon and hid it. So you say, hey, no, where's my spoon? So the devil convinced you, you were born with a lot of curses. It will take you the next 119 years to renounce all the curses. By the time you finish renouncing, 120, just time to go home. So no time even to inherit all the promises that God has for you on the earth. What's the point of going to heaven and then discovering you got inheritance on earth? No point. It's on earth that you want to discover your inheritance on earth. Hallelujah. That's why this is the gospel for this planet earth. And Paul brought us to this word account or imputed. There was a credit made to your name. We were all credited with this gift of righteousness. And now he moved to chapter 5 where he describes this gift of righteousness. Now bear in mind that the translation of the English word justification or justified is the same Greek word as righteousness. But there's no English expression. The word justify is the word dikaio. Righteousness is dikaio, dikaios. It's the same Greek word. So when it says you were justified, you were made righteous. A holder of righteousness. With that, read Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been dikaio, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but he tells us all these things that it produces, how God demonstrates his love for us. While we were unrighteous, we were enemies of God. In verse 10, Jesus died on the cross for us. In verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Then the next 5 verses are important. I read all of it. Verse 12 to 17. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, even without the law, it says in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That whole chapter 5 focuses on the gift of righteousness. This red line here of God sending the gift of righteousness to us, which is never sent before. And in order to appreciate this gift of righteousness and how different it is from holiness, I'd like to point to how that this righteousness is to bring us into holiness. Now look at all these words. We will jump ahead, take a peep at chapter 6 of Romans. Romans chapter 6 verse 19. Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Do you notice the two words coming together? Righteousness in order to go into holiness. Again, the pattern in my diagram. You have to enter into righteousness before you enter into holiness. And so the two words are related. But the first place we enter is righteousness. As we allow that righteousness to work in our life, the gift of righteousness. And also Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to, and notice the word, holiness. Can you see the relationship? He's saying here, you have the fruit of your righteousness. When this one works powerfully, this gift now enters here and this now begins to work into holiness. The fruit is holiness. So the gift of righteousness will result in holiness. The gift of righteousness will result in holiness. If we understand that process. Again, let me throw some verses that relates to some of these things. Let's look at the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And understand the difference between that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says here, all things are lawful. In other words, once you have the gift of righteousness, and you're in harmony with those laws, all things are lawful now for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. See, in the old covenant, it was not lawful to eat prawns or crabs or lobster. There goes all your Chinese delicacies. In the Old Testament, you cannot eat your barbecue pork. And long ago, when the first Christians were born again, the first Gentiles were born again, the Jews, who never knew what char siu tastes like, a barbecue pork, good Chinese New Year sermon, would have forbidden all the Gentiles from eating the unclean animal. If they had succeeded, and it became a tradition, even if it was not really spiritual or the right interpretation, if they had succeeded, today your Chinese New Year is gone. All your barbecue pork and what was that I read in the paper, I think it was today's paper, where there are people lining up 8 hours to get their, what you call, bak kwa. Okay, which is your dried pork pig. 8 hours, they line up 8 hours for pokey pork. And it would have been gone. All your Chinese New Year delicacies would be gone if the Judaizers had their way. But in the New Testament, you're not allowed to eat it. It is not against the law anymore. Because all these laws were done away with in Christ. And so it was not brought to the Gentiles. And so Paul, he could eat with the Gentiles now. And Paul ate with the Gentiles. So when you go back to heaven, you can check with Paul and say, Paul, did you really eat pokey pig? Gentiles eat all the Gentile food. Imagine for first time. Imagine growing up your entire life and not knowing what a lobster or prawn tastes like. So that's it. They don't eat all this unclean food, the strict Jews, that is. And nowadays, not all the Jews are following the law, but those who still do. And Paul says all these things are lawful, but of course, he's not talking about just food. We happen to be Chinese New Year, so we talk about food. And since some of you are going to enjoy your food the next few days, for the rest of us, praise the Lord. We're still fasting. And so, and Paul said, all these are lawful. You're allowed to eat, but you choose not to do so because it was not expedient or helpful. Because you could have righteousness allows you, but you want to be holy. Last week I showed in John 17 how Jesus sanctified himself. Holiness goes beyond righteousness. It is lawful for us to read the paper. Right? It's not a sin. We're not talking about unrighteousness. It is lawful for us to read the papers. But if every morning you got up, you have to read 10 newspapers and 10 magazines. Then obviously it's going to take a lot of time. You don't have time for other things. So it has nothing to do with your righteousness, but it has to do with your holiness. So out of the desperate time you have for God, you would say, all right, I'll look at the papers later, but morning, the first thing you do when you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you read? It's all right to get up in the morning and first thing you read is the New Straits Times or the new paper. It didn't affect your righteousness because your righteousness is a gift. But if you make it a point that the first thing you read is the Bible, that's holiness. There's nothing to do with righteousness, but it has to do with holiness. See, a lot of people don't realize that there is no such thing as the gift of holiness. Show me in the Bible where God gave for holiness. Now, things can be made holy. When it comes into contact with the presence of God, it's sanctified. It is set apart. And God says to Moses, the angel said to Moses in the bush, the place where you're standing on is holy ground. In other words, do not now defile the ground with anything else. Use that ground only for worship. It has changed. The usage has changed. So like, for example, you could take a normal cup. Now, let's pretend if this is the Old Testament. If this is the Old Testament, if you take a normal cup that you normally could drink coffee, tea, water, and all the things that you could drink outside. But let's say you took the cup and then you dedicate the cup to the Lord. Suddenly, that cup becomes holy. And you know what God says? You shall not put any tea and coffee anymore in that cup. You shall only put the things which God allowed in His temple. See the difference? Now, nothing wrong with using that cup normally. But the moment it crossed the borderline as a dedicator unto the Lord, and God says, okay, use it for only what I want to use it. And since God don't drink coffee or tea, and angels don't drink coffee or tea. And that thing, whatever, it becomes holy. That means the use of it has now changed. It has changed, and not only that, the use of it is now limited. It's limited only to what God wants to use it for. So there are vessels that are created in the temple for use in the holy place. And when Nebuchadnezzar's son, or according to some scholars, grandson, although the Bible says his son, in Daniel's time, you remember, took the vessels from the temple, which they have conquered, and they took it, and they yamcha with one another, and they drank and feast the Babylonian feast. Tell you, God was annoyed. A hand appeared right when they are drinking. You know, it could be the vessel that they used to, you know, they need a lot of vessels in the Holy of Holies to do things. It could be one of the vessels that could be used to carry anointing oil or to carry something. Now they're using it to drink their wine or their beverage, and they are toasting one another. A hand appeared and wrote down, many, many tekel, you fasten. They are divided and judged. On that very night, their kingdom was finished. Because they transgress the holiness of God. Not the righteousness. Now you're dealing with the holiness. Which is higher, holiness or righteousness? Holiness. You never have a place called the righteous of righteousness. But you have a place called the holy of holiness. The holy of holies. Because God is set apart. And that's the difference between holiness and righteousness. But here, it's also found in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 23, the same sense, where it says, All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify. See, the gift of righteousness talks about the gift of God's grace. And many people receive the gift of righteousness and understand the gift of righteousness to a certain extent. I don't think we understood all of it yet. And grace, but they don't realize that this grace is supposed to lead you into holiness, which is what the Bible said. See, the gospel of grace was supposed to lead you to pray more, not pray less. The gospel of grace was supposed to lead you to spend more time with God, not less time with God. The gospel of grace is not the gospel of effortless doing nothing. The gospel of grace is God's energy in you. God's power in you that helps you to gain every possible blessing on earth. Correct. Inherit the earth. In order that you will bear fruit to holiness. And you will use all your resource to pursue even more holiness. Because holiness is not a gift. Holiness is a fruit from righteousness. And so here, we have that association again. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24. Says here, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So notice, we are developing in righteousness and holiness at the same time. Because as you got more righteousness, and the gift of righteousness affects you more, more holiness is potential. And the more you have, the more here you can go in holiness. And you have this expression that we see in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. We are looking at the relationship between righteousness and holiness. If you cannot see the relationship, you have missed the gospel of Paul altogether. You know, anyone who preached the gospel of Paul as just the gospel of grace is only preaching one tiny percentage of the gospel. It's not all of the gospel. The gospel is supposed to lead you into something else. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And what's that word there? Perfecting holiness. You will never have the word perfecting righteousness. Because the Bible concludes, none of us can be righteous in our own strength. We need the gift of righteousness. So the purpose of the gift of righteousness is to establish holiness. And when you establish holiness, then you can see God. Because God is holy. God is holy. It would be like someone like now New Year time people travel, you know, some of you might be going back to far places and some of you might travel by car or bus or whatever. Let's assume that your relations live 1,000 miles away and you could drive. And then it's always very difficult for you to see your relations. And then one day the relations helps you to either fly or gain transport and say, okay, this gift that I give you is so that I give you a gift of a car. And then that enables you to go and drive to visit the relation. And then you got the gift of righteousness, which is, let's say, represent the car represents the gift. Let's say your relations live in a place where there's no other way you can reach them. There's no airport. There's just a little road there. There's no bus service. And the Chinese New Year, since the everybody from all over goes there. So before, you know, you had to find taxi or transport, and let's say, and then finally, you know, that whosoever, that elder of the elders, of all the head clan of all your family. So Chinese New Year reunion, all had to go back to visit the head clan. And so that head clan gave you a car. Expecting, thinking that you use the car, especially to visit him. And then you got the car, you visit every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Except him! That is what is happening sometimes. God gave us the gift of righteousness in order that we would inherit all the blessings of Abraham. In order that we inherit all these blessings of his creation, so that then we can turn around and say, let's now use it all for greater holiness. And many do not press on. They forgot to perfect holiness. And so in Romans chapter 5, let's underline it again. The gift of righteousness is given to us for us to reign in life. But don't forget Romans 6, which clearly says in Romans 6, verse 19 and verse 22, it says, now that you have received the gift of righteousness, present your body as slaves of righteousness for, and everybody shout the word, holiness. A little bit louder, holiness. So the gift of righteousness was received for holiness. Verse 22 outlines it again. You have been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to, what's that word again? Holiness. So the fruit to holiness. The goal of the gift of righteousness is so that it gives us the freedom to choose to be holy. Because holiness is a free choice. God says, come unto me. And not everyone desires. You know, there is the sin offering. That was compulsory. There was a trespass offering. That's compulsory. But the peace offering is voluntary. Not many people took the opportunity to make peace offerings to God. Why they say that was not compulsory? Free will offering. And so they do not use all the capacity to get them closer to God. When the gift of righteousness works in your life, you will have more blessings. And with the blessings, you might have more time. And with the more time, you're not supposed to run all over and have more holidays. Holiday increase, prayer reduce. Reading more, reading all the secular things increase, reading God's words decrease. The angels shake their head. Something is wrong. So righteousness leads to holiness. We have established that. Now let's look at Romans 5 again, very carefully. As we establish this, we have established through scriptures that righteousness does lead to holiness. The gift of righteousness was given to enable this foundation to be built, where before it could not be built. Our righteousness is still growing, of course, but now we have the capacity for holiness in a greater measure than we ever had. Let's study Romans chapter 5 very carefully. And in Romans 5, it says here about that gift. Now let's look at how the gift of righteousness operates. As we say, gift of righteousness, normally righteousness is the end result. A whole life of right living produces righteousness. And God takes the end result, puts it into our life and make it a factor that causes us to be righteous. Causes us to be righteous. Instead of the results of righteousness, it is now both the results And it is also the foundation for our righteousness. In Romans chapter 5, if you have Romans 5, looking very carefully, now we are examining how this thing is going to establish. Now that's very important. It's very important because if you don't succeed in righteousness, you will never succeed in holiness either. While we make a stand that righteousness and the gift of righteousness is to bring you to holiness, obviously, if you don't succeed in righteousness, you will not succeed in holiness. If holiness is the fruit of righteousness, then if it doesn't bear fruit, there's no holiness. How do we make it succeed? How does the thing operate? Romans 5 gives us a little clue. We look at it in the negative first and then in the positive. In verse 14, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So death was reigning from Adam to Moses, and then from Moses unto Christ, the law reigned, which is also death, because the law brought condemnation. And then he contrasts it with the gift of righteousness in verse 17. He says, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So on one side, death reign; on the other side, righteousness reign through Christ. Will reign, it says, in life through Jesus Christ. How does it take place? Let's examine the negative side first. I ask you this question first in verse 14. How does death reign? From Adam to Moses. Immediately when you read that verse, many of you will think of physical death. He's not talking about physical death alone. Physical death is the result of spiritual death. Physical death is only the shadow in this physical world of something worse still that happened. It's the spirit of death that was reigning. There was something else that died. Hold your place in Romans chapter 5. Look at the book of Genesis. And we read that in the Hebrew translation. When God spoke to Adam, in the book of Genesis, book of Genesis, chapter 2, Genesis, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, since Adam to Moses, and then Moses to Christ, death has reigned. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And in my New King James translation, it says, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In the day that you eat, you shall surely die. In the original Hebrew, there are two Hebrew words for die. One is in the future tense. One is in the present tense. So in the Hebrew, it says, in the day that you eat it, dying, you will die. Indeed, Adam died much, much later. He lived 930 years, then he died. Physically. But on the day he ate, something died. On the day he ate it, something died. And we know that there's such thing as death that takes place even before a physical person physically dies. we were all condemned under spiritual death. That's why we needed to be born again. We were taken and we passed from death into life. We all know that. So what was reigning? Let's go back to Romans 5 again. What was reigning from Adam to Moses and from Moses to Christ? And that Christ broke us free from that. Death. And my question is, how did death reign? I mean, death ruling over all men. Of course, physical death and the fear of physical death, but the worst is the spiritual death and darkness that was reigning. So there is, since Adam was made spirit, soul, and body, when you read Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to verse 14. You only imagine death in the physical. Correct? Most people read that verse and say, oh yeah, death reign. They think about physical death. But the whole context of the book of Romans was not just physical death. You look at verses like this that you and I know by heart. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the word death occurred. Now, here's my question. If Romans 6 is talking about more than physical death, then Romans 5 must also be talking more than physical death. We use these verses to lead another person to Christ. We tell them, you ask two questions and you can determine whether people need to be born again. The first question you ask always is, do you think you have sinned? Because if they are truthful, they will say yes. Very few people can answer no to that. So the answer will be yes. Then when the answer is yes, very easy evangelism, evangelism from the Bible. Then you give them Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. So you say, do you agree? Yes, I agree. Then once you agree, you need a solution. Jesus Christ can save you from death. That's the whole picture. But that's not talking about physical death alone. God help us if Romans 6:23 is only talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. And the day you and I accepted Christ, we are told in the book of Colossians and in the book of 1 John that we have passed from death to life. We are in spiritual life. We pass from darkness into light. So the whole context of Romans is spiritual death. Of course, it implies physical death as a result. But our eyesight is so narrow, we only read it in physical. Don't forget, Adam was made spirit, soul, and body. When he fell into sin, his spirit experienced immediate. The day that Adam and Eve took off the fruit and disobeyed God, spiritual death came in. They were immediately separated from God and they need the blood now to get into God. Spiritual death took place. And then in the day you eat it, dying, you shall surely die. Physically, he died 930 years later. Not recorded how long Eve lived. But I assume she would live on and then also die. So there's physical death, there's spiritual death. But look, there's a soul. Hey, there's a soul. How does spiritual death affect the soul? And that's more important. Because when you say death reign, rule, something was ruling over mankind. You saw it in Adam. And it's a key word in the book of Romans chapter 5. It is actually a key word that takes place in the book of Romans. And it tells us here how when and death come. In chapter 5 of Romans, look at verse... now we're looking at the negative side first. Look at verse 14 first. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now let's keep all the other verses and look at some of the things that happened. It says in verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, but the judgment which came from one offense. Now look at the word judgment. The Greek word for judgment is the Greek word krima, K-R-I-M-A, krima, which is a noun of the word krino. Krino means to judge. And krima means judgment. Sometimes, it emphasizes the word judgment, and it calls that kata krima. That means judgment upon judgment. It adds a prefix to strengthen that. But I want you to know that it begins to use the word judgment. And then look at verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the krima or judgment which came from one offense resulted in, look at the word, condemnation. The word condemnation is the Greek word kata krima. Which tells me something, that the word judgment itself also means condemn. So it says, for the condemnation which came from one offense resulted in kata condemnation, even more condemnation. But the free gift resulted in dikaios or righteousness. But let's look on in verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came. Now, that judgment is in italics, it's not in the Greek, but neither in the emphasis in the English. Come to all men. Resulting. Did you see the word resulting? Resulting in katakrima, condemnation. That word condemnation, katakrima, is repeated 3 times within a short context to tell you how death reigned before you die physically. I ask you the question, how does death reign? And then some of you might ask a question back. Let me ask your silent question back for you. Why do you want to know how death reigns? Because, in answer to your question, by the way, because if you understand how death reigns, then only can you understand how righteousness reigns. Can you see the point? If you don't understand the other side, you will never appreciate this side. Well, for additional tips. Until, but now they don't sell tapes anymore, right? For additional message, right? How did death reign? We answer the question. We know we need righteousness to go into holiness. Now, this is all part of the gospel of Paul. How does death reign? When you read Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, you only thought about physical death. So you and I thought that every one of us were born, from the day we were born, we are condemned to die physically one day because our cells are not perfect. We only thought that was how death reigned. Yes, but that's only one part of the picture. Spiritual death also reigns. When spiritual death reigns, it gives opportunity for Satan to infiltrate into human and influence us. That's also spiritual death. But what about spiritual death affecting our soul? How does soul death feel like? Condemnation. So throughout the whole period, the moment Adam sinned, right through Moses, and from Moses to Christ, what does the law do? The law judges. Doesn't it? The law judges. The law condemns, or the law sets you free. But since none of us could keep the law, we were condemned. Because we cannot meet the law. The law is too powerful. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. And the law, you know, I don't know why some of the judges there always put, they have this hammer. Do they have the hammer here in Singapore? Ding, the hammer. They have the hammer. And then if they make a movie about aliens having a judgment, they will have a rock. Ding. Here they have a hammer. Ding. And the only thing is the United Federation of Nations have a belt. Right, anyway, and so the law condemn, boom, and judge. And the judge will declare, this is the sentence, boom, and then the judge walk away by sentence. From Moses to Christ, the law condemns. From Adam to Moses, condemnation reigns. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did? They hide. Why did they hide? They feel condemned. Even before God spoke one word of judgment, they were already feeling condemnation. Guilt. They were hiding. They were frightened. They were afraid. They were condemned even before the judgment. Condemnation rule. And thus, mankind have walked around with a guilty conscience since then. And no matter how perfect a child is, always we feel condemned. We're not good enough. We cannot aspire to what our parents want us to be, what somebody else wants us to be, what our peers want us to be. Condemnation in every form, in every word, and that word condemnation cover a lot of things. It covered guilt. It covered rejection. When we feel that love is rejected from us, we feel condemned. Our body condemns us. We condemn ourselves. Even before the judgment, we are guilty. People who do wrong things cannot sleep at night. Why? Condemnation is coming into them. And that is how death has been ruling. In the spirit, in darkness, in the soul with the experience of condemnation, in the body with physical death, an imperfection taking place. Death has rule. And here is the thing. Many Christians, when they are born again, still feel condemned. As long as condemnation in whatever way works in your life, you haven't experienced this. Now, the full part, the word, don't forget, the word condemnation is also the word judgment. So in the finale, in the eternal judgment, is the eternal condemnation, if it's the same Greek word. So forever, Satan is condemned in the lake of fire. Eternally. Eternal condemnation. Wow. The word judgment itself has the root meaning of the word condemnation. And the word condemnation is the same word as judgment. Same Greek word. Krima or kata krima in its various form. From the root word krino, which means to judge. Now, if that's the full impact, using the word krima, spiritual death is spiritual, eternal separation and condemnation, judgment of God. It's the word krima. In the soul, krima is condemnation. In the body, judgment on the body is sickness and death and imperfection. All the same krima. Or kata krima. Although such a nice sounding word like krima, oh, krima of the crop. No, it's the Greek word K-R-I-M-A, krima. The result of a judgment. If that's how death reigns, look at the opposite. How do you think righteousness reigns? The gift of righteousness. It has to be free from condemnation. Free from condemnation. Which Paul did mention in the book of Romans chapter 8. Now we jump ahead one and then we come back again. Because we are flowing with the theme of the book of Romans. And we want to hit the nail on the head in this before we leave tonight. So that you have an uncondemned Chinese New Year. Now, in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 1. Why do you think Paul still is on the same topic? Why does he take 3 chapters and he's still on the same topic of condemnation? Because he's talking about the same thing still. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there we have it, same topic. So in Romans 5, he actually introduces the subject. The law of death versus the law of life. The law of death which ruled from Adam to Moses, Moses to the law to Christ. Because in Romans 7, he talked about how the law brought death, even though the law is good. It further the condemnation, which we'll explore. That's why we're doing the book of Romans very carefully. It's a very deep book if we can unfold these concepts. Then what is the opposite of condemnation? No condemnation. But what does no condemnation feel like? Here we go again for additional messages. What does no condemnation feel like? Romans 5 gave you a key. He already mentioned that. He told us what it felt like. In Romans 5, he says, in verse 1. See, the whole thing ties together. We are still in Romans 5. But because we don't appreciate, or some people pronounce it, we don't appreciate what death and condemnation is, we didn't appreciate what Romans 5 verse 1 is. But when you see it, here is what Romans 5 says. Therefore, having been dikaio, or made righteous, or justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, through whom we have access. And among the many things he says in verse 5, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So what does the gift of righteousness produce? A place where your soul loves. A place in God's heart where there's absolute unconditional love. Not one atom of condemnation. Is a deep, deep place of love. And a place of great love, great joy, great peace. Righteousness, peace, and joy. So deep, so wide, so powerful that you could only feel all of pure acceptance. Pure acceptance and nothing else. That's Paul's gospel. The truth is not many understood that. To understand that, we bring a whole group of scriptures together to eliminate Romans 5. Let's start from John, the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, among the sermons that Jesus preached, is John chapter 16. In John 16, he says, in verse 8, John 16, verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And here, instead of krima, I use the word krisis, because the Holy Spirit's conviction is slightly different from krima. Because it is a sense knowing that you need him and need God more than just being condemned. And then it says, it describes the three things. Of sin because they did not believe in me. So as long as you don't believe in Jesus, and you don't believe in what Jesus has done for you, you don't believe that the blood of Jesus has done all these things for you, then you still got conviction of sin. But if you believe him, then the conviction of sin disappears. But what's then? Of righteousness. Hey, he convicts us of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, what is verse 10 talking about? Verse 10 is talking about the Holy Spirit. When he go to the Father and we see him no more, that's when he sent the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit come, Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5 says that he shed abroad the love of God through his Spirit. When his Spirit came, he caused his love to come upon our life. Judgment is now against the devil. Is the devil is now condemned. Well, we take all the condemnation that came from the devil and we pass it on to him. Doesn't belong to us anymore. Then we look here at the book of 1 John. 1 John. In 1 John, it says here, in chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. If our heart condemns us, again, It says, from the word krima again, if our heart condemns us or judges us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Hey, he's talking about two situations. Two possibilities in the Christian life. Where condemnation is still there. And where condemnation is not there. Now, you can be a Christian and you're still wrestling with feelings of condemnation. Your heart is still condemning you. You need to look to Christ. Until the gift of righteousness finishes work in your life. The gift of righteousness will wash away all condemnation. You'll be convicted of righteousness, not convicted of sin. And on the other hand, it says, if you are freed from the condemnation in your heart, then you can ask whatever you want, and it works. So the problem that we all face, and sadly, death still reigns among Christians, condemnation. And you see the word heart here. It all has to do with the heart. Well, cross-reference to Romans chapter 5. The whole key is what's going on in the heart as a gift of righteousness. You see, in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So there's the love of God in our hearts. But you look at the other opposite things happening in the book of Romans also. And the next, when he talks about death reigning and all those things that's taking place of the condemnation. He says here, in verse 21, so then, as sin reign in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. To eternal life. There is an impartation of His love and of His light that must increase in our hearts. The whole secret is in our heart. Something we must rediscover again. The love of God in our hearts. So there is a place in God. And that place in God that we enter is a place where you come to where you got no more guilt feelings, no more condemnation, no more of this leftover of the emotions of death still working in you. In the book of Hebrews, chapter talking about approaching God's presence, Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says here, in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, the throne is normally a place of judgment. But in Christ, it's now become a throne of grace. A place where you will never more be judged with condemnation. A place where
you will now be loved. Come to the throne of grace to be loved, to receive mercy, to find grace. The throne of judgment is now grace. And cross, go further up in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, looking on in Hebrews chapter 9, he says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Say, why does our heart condemn us? Because there are still dead works lying inside us. Next week, we'll talk a little bit more about releasing this life of God, which is in chapter 6. See, Paul introduced this subject, and today we talk about the gift of righteousness. How does death reign? Through condemnation. How does the gift of righteousness reign? Through love. Through love. Which means that the more of the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts, we allow to flow out, the more the gift of righteousness flow out. The gift of righteousness rule. So if your life is not ruled by love, it is not ruled by the gift of righteousness. And not only that, it's not talking about us being the object of condemnation. If you condemn others, it is because you got condemnation in your own heart. It's still flowing out. Didn't Jesus tell us, do not judge? One of the things he says, judge not. Now, there is the difference between judging people and judging things. We have to judge things in order to see which is better. We have to judge doctrine to see whether it's sound. We have to judge prophecy to see whether it's accurate. But we don't judge people. Because judging people is equal to condemning them. Anyone who condemns another lacks love in their heart. And the gift of righteousness is not working. And that's where it ties to 1 John. In the book of 1 John, it tells us that death reigns wherever love doesn't reign. You see, the book of 1 John gives a different picture. John also understood the gospel. But John's gospel contrasts between love and death, whereas Paul's gospel contrasts the gift of righteousness and death. But they are talking about the same thing. It says here in the book of 1 John, in chapter 2, it says, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And also in 1 John, and it goes to talk about righteousness. Okay, look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. They're talking about the same subject of righteousness. And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteousness, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And you know why? He's talking about the gift of righteousness that is given to us when we are born again. Because we were born by the gift of righteousness, you can practice righteousness. Romans 6. So when it doesn't happen, look at 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, it says here, it talks about the devil. And it says in verse 9, look at chapter 3, verse 9, which is an impossible verse for many Christians. But you must understand it in the context of what Paul, what John is saying and what Paul is saying. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, what seed? The seeds of righteousness remain in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And then we get confused. We say, wow, this born of God thing's very, very, very puzzling. Then he makes it easy for us to understand. By verse 16, he says, we know love because he laid down his life for us. So he say, okay, you cannot understand the gift of righteousness. Then let's explore the impact and the effect of the gift of righteousness, which is love. If you know love, then you will know righteousness. And he says, he gives example of how you need to show love to people. Then the gift of righteousness is working in your life. And he says in verse 18, when he talks about condemnation, he talks about condemnation versus love. Same topic. Paul compared Romans chapter 5 verse 3 to 5 compared to Romans chapter 5 verse 12 to 14. He's comparing the thing about death and condemnation. And here he says, in verse 18, my little children, he says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, let your love grow. It grow in your heart, shed abroad in your heart. It grow in words. So it produce loving words. But he says, not just produce loving words, but let it produce loving actions. Then the gift of righteousness is working. And then he contrasts it with condemnation. He says, if our heart condemns us, that means if your heart find it hard to love, if your heart has all these difficulties in loving people, then look to God. God is bigger than our heart. Then he says in 1 John chapter 4, he begins to talk about this mastery of love. And he tells us that it is this love that we must perfect. Because in verse 18, verse 17 and 18, the Christian walk is the perfection of love. Just as Paul says, the Romans chapter 5, the gift of righteousness is Romans 6, verse 19 and verse 22, to perfect holiness, to produce holiness. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, perfecting holiness. Now here he's talking about perfecting love. He says in verse 17 and 18, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of condemnation. Remember, the word judgment is condemnation. In the day of judgment or the day of condemnation. Because as he is, so are we. Therefore, there is no fear in love. How does death rule? Death rule through fear. The power of Satan was in fear. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Satan, who through the power of fear, ruled the world. And he's been made zero. The opposite of that is love. So the love of God needs to grow in our life. As the love of God grow in your life, then the gift of righteousness grows. Love for God, love for people. And if you and I lack love, it shows that the gift of righteousness has not worked in our life. And next week we'll look at where 1 John is very important. Because 1 John tells us how to walk our life while you constantly still have bits of you that are condemning you. Because on one hand, 1 John 3 says, he who is born of God does not sin. On the other hand, 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess all our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. See the balance between the two chapters. The bold balance is in Romans chapter 5. The difference between death ruling and the gift of righteousness ruling. So tonight, let us find that place. And some of you might say, oh, I've got it. If you have got it, you will be exactly like Jesus today. So we all haven't got it yet. It's a powerful place to be. And there is a place in God where you know that all condemnation has ceased. If you will be honest, many of you are still afraid of God. Not afraid of God in a good way. Not talking about the good fear of God. Many of you are still afraid of God spanking you. You know God won't kill you because you're His child. But many Christians are still afraid of God. They're afraid of God scolding them. They're afraid of God telling them all those things they haven't done well. In fact, before God says anything, you start talking to God all the things you failed. We are under that spirit of condemnation for thousands of years. So that the psyche of fallen Adam is still inside us and in our DNA. We need to be renewed to a place in God where you know that you're the apple of His eye. And even when you fall, you falter, you are still the apple of His eye. A place where you really experience such security. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that tonight we will understand that gift of righteousness. And that we will understand the operations of it, Lord, in our life. And tonight, Father, we pray that we will all be free from condemnation. We have been free from condemnation of eternal death, of eternal judgment. But the day-to-day things in our life, if you are filled with condemnation because of mistakes you make in your life, you're filled with condemnation and the consciousness of failure, you need God to cleanse you from dead works. The word conscience is also the word consciousness. So in Hebrews 9, when it says God cleanses our conscience, God cleanses your consciousness of all condemnation. Sometimes God don't even need to condemn you. You condemn yourself. You're filled with guilt, even though the blood of Jesus is there. God doesn't need you to repent for 10,000 years or to repent for 7 days or repent for 40 days. That's all old covenant. In a new covenant, the blood of Jesus is always there. As fast as you have sinned and acknowledge it, so as fast does God forgive you. How fast does God forgive? The moment you confess. 1 John 1 verse 9. And yes, man may condemn you. But that's because they are not walking in the love of God or in the gift of righteousness. But those who walk in the gift of righteousness, they don't condemn. You just get up and you go on. I give you one more verse. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, yet he shall not be cast down. The word cast down is condemned. So right now as we come before God, get rid and let the Holy Spirit right now remove every bit of guilt, feelings of guilt, even memories of guilt, or condemnation in your life. Emotions of condemnation. All the leftover echoes of condemnation. Let God remove all of this from your life. And wash it white as snow. And fill you afresh with love
and acceptance. Love and acceptance. Every place where you wandered off, God draws you back and accepts you. The love and acceptance of God. Gospel of the gift of righteousness. Seal this in our heart, Father God. In Jesus' name. Amen.